Amen. You may be seated. Just briefly, I'd like to welcome you to Replicate Church. My name is Jared, also known as the announcement guy, as some of the kids say. But want to thank all the children and the parents that were able to make it out yesterday to assist with the car wash to raise funds for the youth ministry. And a special thank you to Miss Adrian, who put that together. So thanks, Miss Adrian. Also, I'd like to direct your attention to the Connect card on the bulletin. If you're new here and you don't mind filling that out, you can drop it in the offering box. Pastor will be standing by at the end of church. You could also hand it to him, and he'd love to meet you. But we would like to be able to reach out to you and see how we can serve you. If you're interested in serving, you can also use the Connect card there. And if you have made the decision for Christ, you'd like to get baptized, you can also fill that out. But as usual, pastor's always open to you just coming straight to him and saying, hey, I've made the choice. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'd like to get baptized. So you have a few different ways that you could do that. Also, I noticed on the bulletin, you'll see the addition of the Replicate Building Fund. Pastor likes to joke about how, you know, you've made it past the jail and all the, you know, this little, to find this little building out in a field, and, you know, and sometimes it's a little, you may feel a little sketchy coming out this way, and then you find it, and you see there's a church. But this is our temporary location. The Lord has really blessed us with this building. It has served our needs at many tremendous events and fundraisers and holiday parties for the community, thousands of people for Easter. So we are absolutely grateful for this location. However, we are looking for a permanent building in our future. So please be in prayer about that always. And, you know, the Lord will provide as he always does. That being said, I would like to orient you to the church. In the back, we have sign-up tables for some of the different ministries that are going on. We have our Next Steps table here on your left and the offering box as well. We are always tremendously grateful for your generosity. Your tithes and offerings always enable us to be able to serve our community and to do the Lord's work. And I just ask that you pray together with me over our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful and thankful for your love. You're just overflowing us with your grace in our lives and your provision. Lord, we lift up our tithes and offerings to you today in a sign of worship and gratitude. Lord, we ask that you bless everyone here. We ask that you provide for those who may be in need and prosper their lives. Lord, we ask that you guide us. Guide us in the use of these wonderful gifts, that we can multiply your kingdom, that we can reach the lost and serve our community. And Lord, we just love you and thank you and give you all the praise. In your holy name, we pray. Amen. At this time, Pastor Jared will come up, and yes, we have the same name, and he will lead us in intentional prayer, and then we will get back to worship. Thank you.
Thank you, Jared. So for us, you read scripture, prayer is as essential to worship as singing and sitting under God's word. And so we like to focus some time on prayer every Sunday morning that we gather together. And we do what's called scripture-led prayer. So we use scripture to guide our prayer, because when you use scripture to guide your prayer, you are assuring that you're praying the will of God, because you're praying his word back to him. And scripture says if we align ourselves with the will of God, then whatever we pray will be given to us. And so we try to model that as we pray every Sunday morning. But this is not a time of corporate prayer. This is a time for you to pray to your Heavenly Father. Even if you're not a believer this morning, it's time for you to just, you know, hey, if you're not a believer this morning, it's a time for you to say, God, I need you to show me that you're real. God, I need you to show me who this Jesus is. And so this is just a few moments we take out of every time we gather to just pray to our Heavenly Father. And so the text we're using this morning is Psalm 27, the first three verses. Here David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." And so as we meditate on that scripture, we just give a couple prompts to kind of stir your thoughts this morning. And so just based off that text, we have a couple we like to start off with praise and give reverence to God. And so, God, you are my stronghold, my confidence, my protector. And then from there we go, God, I confess to you that I am often fearful of blank. We're all fearful at times. And so it's time for us to just confess to God that we are fearful of this. And then ask him to renew in you the truth of who he is. Lord, hear my prayers. I trust you for blank and be gracious to me. Lord, we trust in your goodness even when blank is going on. Lord, I trust you to lead me in this world as I face the week ahead. And so just kind of ponder over those things, ponder over that text, and I'm going to give you about 90 seconds to just go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Then I'll close this out and we'll continue in worship. Heavenly Father, you are our salvation. You are our stronghold. God, you are gracious to us, even when we don't deserve it. God, we praise you this morning for your goodness and your mercy. We praise you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we just come before your throne this morning, just confessing to you the times that we did not trust you this week. God, I confess to you the times that I did not trust you this week, Lord, that I put my confidence in my strength alone, God. And I ask you to forgive me of that and just pray that you would remind us this morning of who you are. You would remind us of why you are worthy to be trusted. You would remind us of your power and your strength. God, you remind us why you can be our stronghold. Lord, and as we come before your throne this morning, God, we ask that your presence would just continue to fill this place. Lord, that we would experience you in a real and tangible way this morning, God, that you would just cultivate our hearts this morning, God, that we would allow you to do so. God, we receive the words you have for us this morning, and we would act upon it. We would obey it. Lord, I pray for those in the room that do not yet know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. They would hear your gospel, they would receive it, and they would believe it, God, and they would know the hope of heaven this morning. And so we just surrender this time to you. We ask you to lead us in our worship. We ask you to lead us in this time as we open up your word. God, and we would leave here different than when we walked in the room today. God, we love you and we praise you. And we praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
Amen.
Amen, amen. If you could please stay standing if you're able. I'm going to have Miss Stace come read our text this morning. There you go, Miss Stace. Our text this morning is James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. It's right there. There you go. Thank you, Miss Stace.
If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Stace. You can maybe be seated. Kids, you guys are released back to replicate kids this morning. Well, amen and good morning once again. Man, we're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. If you're a guest, welcome. If I haven't had the honor to meet you yet this morning, I'd love that opportunity after our gathering this morning. We are continuing in our series through the book of James. And I'm just going to warn you, the last two verses of chapter 1 of James, man, they're kind of intimidating. They can hurt a little bit. But it's a truth I think we need to hear this morning. And so just kind of prepare your mind as we unpack that this morning. A couple of things real quick, though. Next Sunday, October 5th, if you work in kids ministry in any capacity, we're going to have a meeting right after church here. We're going to feed you. So we're just going to do a little bit of training for that with Miss Jenny and a couple of our other leaders, try to get a little more streamlined in how we do some things. And so it'd be a great time if you're still on the fence about, hey, whether you might want to serve in kids, maybe not serving kids, that'd be a good time for you to just kind of show up. You're not committing to anything, but you kind of get a little bit better feel of what goes on back there. Also, we still need a couple more people to kind of help out with some of our special needs friends on Sunday mornings in kids' church. So if that's something God has put on your heart, please see Ms. Kenna or Ms. Brooke or myself after our gathering this morning. One other date I want to throw at you is October 12th. October 12th, we will not be in this building. We will be at East Milton Elementary School. If you come out here, I'm not sure exactly what they'll be doing, but it's not church. And so if you want to avoid that, we will be there on the 12th. And I know the lunchroom tables are not everybody's favorite. So if you want to bring a chair that Sunday, you are more than welcome to do so. But we will have church at East Milton Elementary School on October 12th. And so those are all the announcements I have for you this morning. Jared, announcement guy, Jared will give you some more at the end. And so I know it gets a little confusing, but we work through that. So James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 is where we're at this morning. And so the last kind of section of James chapter 1, James has been kind of highlighting this kind of progressive nature of us reading God's word, right? This, hey, we are called to read and receive and obey. And so if you look at verse 19 through 20, James highlights the need for us as believers to be quick to listen to God's word, meaning we are to be quick to give attention to the word of God, which means we are to listen, to read God's word with a desire to understand it. Again, we're not just reading to move the bookmark from one page to the other. We're reading for understanding. We're approaching God's word with an eagerness. We're approaching it without prejudice. We're saying, God, I'm going to allow you to tell me what your truth says. I'm not going to assume what your truth says. And then he continues in verse 21, saying not only do believers need to be quick to listen, but they need to meekly approach God's word. They need to humbly approach God's word with a desire not just to hear it, but to receive it, to allow it to get into the inwardmost parts of their soul and do the work that only it can do. Right, to allow God's word to get in and stir up the implanted word that is the gospel that sits in the hearts of every believer and fan that flame and stir it towards action. And then in verse 22 through 25, we talked about this last week, he says, the Christian life is more than just being a hearer of the word, but it also requires doing. We must be quick to listen, we must receive it, and we must act in obedience to God's word. That means actually doing what God's word says to do. He says, those who have convinced themselves that being a hearer of God's word, simply knowing God's word, and they have convinced themselves that this is the true Christian life, they have deceived themselves. They're living and believing a lie. And so this morning we pick up in verses 26 and 27. James is kind of continuing on that theme, and he's going to give us some practical implications for what it looks like when we listen, we receive and we act on God's word. He's saying, hey, here's some evidences of what your life should look like if you're listening to God's word, you're receiving it, and you're acting upon it. He's like, this isn't an exhaustive list of everything that should be happening in your life, but here's some things that are for sure should be happening if you're listening, receiving, and acting on God's word. And he does this by contrasting what he calls true religion with worthless religion, with true worship and false worship. And so as we look at that, go ahead and look with me at verse 26. And we're just going to go through that together. Verse 26, he's highlighting this idea of a false kind of religion. And then verse 27, he's highlighting, hey, this is what it means to have a true religion, true worship. And so looking at verse 26 together, James starts out, he says, if anyone... Now, it's important for us to remember this morning that this phrase, if anyone, James is talking to believers. He's talking to people who've already accepted Christ as Savior, and which is important for us to remember because he's not speaking contextually. He's not just speaking to believers in his generation, but what he's saying to them is also true for us because we are also followers of Christ. And so that means what is true to his original audience is also true for us this morning. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious... Now, in this context, the word religious, in the simplest terms, means external displays of worship. It would be the things we do because of our relationship with Jesus, the things that we wouldn't normally do if we didn't have a relationship with Jesus. It's coming to church on Sunday. It's public worship, public prayer. It's the public reading of God's word. It's the things that we do that people can see as a result of our worship of Jesus. And so that's what James is alluding to when he says the word religion there. And so he's talking to those people, those believers, who think they have it all together, who think they are walking in the true Christian life that we've been called to walk in. And he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. Now, I do want to put a caveat in here. There's a couple of things that James talks about in these two verses that we could probably spend a whole series on, right? We could spend a whole series on talking about the words that come out of our mouth, but our focus this morning is kind of the bigger picture, the bigger point that James is making. We are going to spend a little bit of time on a couple of things he mentions. Just know that we could spend a lot more time on those things. And so James is giving us this illustration of our tongue, our words, our speech as being that like that of an unruly horse. I'm not a horse person. I've been around them a little bit, and I know an unruly horse can be kind of dangerous, right? And so you people that are horse people, correct me if I'm wrong, you will bridle a horse. You'll put the little bridle across their face so that you are in charge of the direction they go instead of them being in charge, right? It's a way to control that horse. It's a way to control the way they would go. It's a way to lead that horse. And so James is talking about us having a bridled speech, a restrained speech. We have to have restraint or control over the words that come out of our mouth as followers of Christ. And what that means for the follower of Christ this morning is that we know when, where, and how to speak. We have discernment through the Holy Spirit over the words that come out of our mouth. See, the believer who outwardly is doing all the churchy and Jesus-y things, that's who James is talking to, but has an unrestrained tongue, James says their religion, their worship, their outward displays are worthless. He said, if you have deceived yourself into thinking that you can do all these outwardly Jesus-y things and not have control over the words coming out of your mouth, it's all in vain. It's all worthless. It's all for naught. It does not produce kingdom fruit. If you have believed that your words do not matter as a follower of Christ, if you have convinced yourself that how you speak has no bearing on your worship or your walk with Jesus, you are living in deception. And your religion is worthless, is what James says. See, the unrestrained speech of a believer avoids their religious activity. You can be doing all the outward things right and great, but if you have deceived yourself into thinking that words don't matter, it's voiding out everything you're doing. It's for naught. I want you to imagine for a moment you're making a cake, right? If you ever, you know, just the box, like you got all the ingredients out, you're mixing it, you're doing all the steps, turning on the oven, you're greasing the pan. But somewhere along the way, you have convinced yourself that salt content in this cake does not matter. And so you become a little unrestrained with how you're adding salt to your cake. Normally it's like a little pinch here or there or something, right? But you say, I'm gonna go until it feels good. I'm just gonna dump the salt in there till I just feel like that's enough. You put the cake in the oven, it comes out. All the work you just did is voided because you were unrestrained with that salt. Because you said it doesn't matter. It's the same thing that happens when we're unrestrained with our words. It cancels out all the other work we've done. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." He's talking to believers. "But only such as is good for building up, encouraging, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." He continues in Ephesians 4, or chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving coming out of our mouths." See, the person who speaks without restraint is one who gossips, who gives harsh criticism, who has angry outbursts, who is habitually complaining about things, right? Who still lets the four-letter words come out of their mouth uncontrolled. The person who speaks without restraint fails to recognize, again, their words have power, that they cause damage if they are not careful, that once those words leave our mouth, there is no bringing them back. It doesn't matter if you're speaking in person or you're typing on a computer. Once they are out there, they are out there and the damage is done. But as we read Paul's words in Ephesians, we see that there is a definite standard God has set for the words that are to come out of our mouth. That for the follower of Jesus, through our obedience in Christ, there's a sanctification that happens not just in our character, but in the words that come out of our mouth. But the person who speaks without restraint has no regard for this standard because they have deceived themselves. You know, we live in a culture that's created countless platforms now where you can have a voice. Nothing wrong with that. I'm glad that people have a voice. They didn't have a voice before. But amongst that culture of creating these platforms, there's this kind of ideology that has developed that just because I have an opinion and I have a thought, everybody in the world needs to hear that. That is not true for the follower of Christ. Just because we can say something doesn't mean that we should. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. And so the same is true with the words coming out of our mouth. Just because we can say it doesn't mean that we should say it. We are to have a bridled speech, a restrained speech. There should be a holy sanctification over the words that come out of our mouth if we are walking with Jesus, if we are listening, receiving, and obeying. The believer should have a speech that is controlled, calculated even. It should be echoing words of encouragement, words of life and truth and love. Our words as followers of Christ, as we see in Scripture, should be guided by the Holy Spirit. We should be relying on the discernment of God to guide the words that are coming out of our mouth, not just saying the first thing that pops into our head. Our words can void out our outward worship, our religion, because our words reveal our heart. We see that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus himself says this, that out of the mouth, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of our hearts. For the words that come out of our mouth are an indication of where our heart is. And I don't know if you've ever spent a lot of time on that text, but it's very, very convicting if you really start to think about some of the things you say throughout the week. I would just challenge you today, if you're like, man, I don't believe any of this, just spend some time reading that verse this week. And you'd be amazed at how God shows you where your speech and heart are not aligned, places you wouldn't even realize. A restrained tongue reveals a heart that is walking in obedience to the Lord. An unrestrained tongue reveals a heart that has been deceived. And so here's what we need to understand is that what we say often speaks louder than our religious activity. You can be doing all the Jesus things, but if your speech is unrestrained, if you're saying hurtful words, if you're gossiping, if you're doing the crude joking, if you got the four-letter words, if you're doing all that without restraint, it's going to negate, it's going to void, it's going to speak louder than all the Jesus things you're doing. The other day I was listening to a podcast, and this lady was talking about her faith and how she pursued the Lord and how she did all these things. And I was like, all right, I'm tracking, man. That's good, man. Praise the Lord. A few seconds later, there was this whole section that was nothing but profanity-laced argument she was making towards somebody, and it completely invalidated everything she had said before about her faith. It's like, well, I don't believe a thing that came out of your mouth now, because now I think it's your heart is really showing that the other stuff was just show. It was just religious activity. The follower of Christ speaks with restraint. Now, James is going to speak more about the words coming out of our mouth again in chapter 3. And so we'll hit that again. But like I said earlier, we're going to kind of focus big picture on his text this morning. And so the big picture thing I want us to see is and understand is this, that God is not looking for a people who keep themselves busy with religious activity, but God is looking for a people whose religious activity is a result of their obedience. We live in the South. Church is still very much a part of the culture, and so it's very easy to keep yourself busy with religious activity that has no bearing on your obedience to Jesus Christ. God's not looking for that. He doesn't care how busy you are if you don't have a relationship with him and if you aren't walking in obedience with him. God is looking for a people whose religious activity, their outward display of worship, is rooted and a result of their obedience to the word they have listened to and heard and received. The person who thinks that they are religious and they're not and they're right with God, but they have deceived themselves into thinking their words don't matter. They're just doing religious activity. That person is more concerned about busying themselves with Jesus-y things, churchy stuff, than they actually are about obedience to the Lord. God is not concerned with ritualistic worship. God is concerned with our faithful obedience. That's all he wants. You want to know what God wants? He wants faithful obedience. And we obey out of our love for him, based out of the love and grace that he's shown us. If you boil it all down, what does God want from me? He wants obedience. That's what he wants. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. Like you as a parent, as a loving parent, want your children to obey, our loving Heavenly Father wants faithful obedience from his children. Our love for Christ, the inward worship of our soul is what compels us to act and obey his word. And the outward response of that is obedience. It's true worship. It's true religion. And James says anything less than that is worthless in the eyes of God. Any religion, any outward display of worship, any religious activity that is not rooted in the overflow of an inward worship of Jesus is worthless. It means nothing in his eyes. If nothing else, that phrase there should cause you to pause and just examine the stuff you do for Jesus and the motivations you do it. I know it does me. Because it's just as easy for a pastor to get caught up in doing the churchy things out of obligation or guilt or because it's their job than it is to do it out of a loving relationship with Jesus. You know, when we think about this kind of worthless religion, it's kind of like this lovely bowl of fake fruit right here. Right? Somebody worked really hard to make this look like a grape. Right? But if I went over here and I gave it to Jack or Sam and said, eat it, it's worthless. Even if they did eat it, they're going to end up in the hospital later. Like, it's going to damage them if they try to eat it. It's worthless in a nutritional sense, but it does. It looks good on the outside. Man, it looks great. But it did not come where it was supposed to come from, and that deems it worthless. Any religious activity is not rooted in an inward worship of Jesus and intimacy with Jesus is worthless. Religious activity does not always equal obedience, but obedience always produces religious activity that is fruitful. Religious activity does not equal obedience. Obedience always produces religious activity that is fruitful, though. If you are doing things for Jesus, if you are serving, if you are worshiping because of your obedience to Jesus, that is fruitful. If you're doing it for any other reason, James says it's worthless. It's in vain. It's no good. Verse 27, James gives us this clear picture of what kind of worthless religion looks like, what false religion looks like. And then in verse 27, he presents, hey, this is what is now acceptable to God. And he does so by giving us a picture of what it looks like when a believer humbly goes before the word of God, listens, receives, and acts on that word of God. He said, here are some things that are going to be produced. We know one is already a restrained speech, but he said, here's two other things that are going to be present in the life of the believer when they listen, hear, receive, and act on the word of God. And these two things are what makes religion acceptable to God. They're not the only things that it produces, but here's two things that must be there that are produced through that obedience that God says are acceptable. And so he starts out in the first part of verse 27. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, or God our Father, is this. And so when he talks about religion that is pure and undefiled, he's talking about our external worship, our external religious activity. He says, this religious activity that is acceptable to God is that which has not been corrupted by deception, but is in alignment with the perfect word of God. We haven't deceived ourselves into thinking it's something that it's not, and we have aligned our activity with the perfect word of God. He said, that is the religious activity, that is the worship, the religion that is acceptable to God the Father. Religion that is fueled by our love for Jesus, our desire to please him through our obedience. He says, anything less is unacceptable. So James is now presenting us with the basket of fruit that is acceptable to the Lord, that is beneficial, that means something, that when you grab a hold of it, it has nourishment, it has a benefit, it will produces more fruit. It has value. And he continues, he gives us now an example, these implications of reading and hearing and obeying God's word. things that should be evident in the life of the believer that are acceptable to the Lord. And he says first, he says, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In Psalm 68:5, it says that our Father in heaven is the Father of the fatherless, protector of the widows. God has a heart for the orphan and the widow. That is consistent throughout Scripture, especially, you know, even more so in Jesus' day and in the days of the Old Testament, they were some of the most vulnerable people in the world, the orphan and the widow. God has a heart for the vulnerable. He cares for them. And because God in his very nature loves and cares for the orphan, the fatherless, the widow, the vulnerable, there's an expectation that his people who should be growing in his character, growing in godliness, should therefore have a heart for the vulnerable, for the orphan, for the widow. The believer, the church at large, has an obligation to the orphan and the widow. If you claim the name of Jesus, you are a father of the most, or if you're a son of the, or daughter of the Most High God, we have an obligation to care for the orphan and the widow. It's not a if you want to, but it's the expectation. So what does that look like for us? There's one word there in verse 27 that we easily miss. And James says, those who have allowed the word to receive it and act on it, they are to visit the orphan and the widow. That word visit implies an active role. Like you go to visit your granny, right? You're gonna go sit down with her. You're gonna spend some time with her. Some of you just go over there and let her cook you a meal, but you're gonna spend some time with her. You know, if you go and visit your grandkids, you're gonna go and spend time with them. You're gonna love on them. You're gonna care for them. James says that's what we're to do when it comes to orphans and widows. We're to care for them. We're to have a personal involvement. We're not just to watch from a distance. We're not to say, oh, bless their little hearts. But rather, he is implying that we are to take action as followers of Christ. Whatever that may look like, whatever that care looks like, we are to help them in their affliction and their distress, not to just sit idly by. The church cannot turn a blind eye to those who are in the foster care system or those who need to be adopted. We cannot forget about the widows, but we must take and lean in and take responsibility and share in their affliction. Listen, the believer who receives and obeys God's word, part of that natural overflow is religious activity that leads us towards the care for the orphan and the widow. But the implication that James is making here is far beyond the orphan and the widow. The implication is for all of those who are vulnerable, all of those who are afflicted, all of those who are in need, all of those who are experiencing the injustices of the world. The church, this pure religion, this pure and undefiled religion, he says, is acceptable to the Lord, involves the church engaging in practical compassion towards the world around them. What that means is we got to have skin in the game. It doesn't mean we just throw money at an issue. That's what we like to do in America. Oh, there's a problem? Let me write a check. James says, no. You need to get in the game. You need to go and have a personal presence. You can't turn a blind eye anymore. You must step in. You must go and be Jesus to these people, the hands and feet of Jesus. You got to engage and develop personal relationships. You got to meet some tangible needs. You got to share the hope and love of Jesus. It means you're going to walk alongside people even when it's not convenient and comfortable for you. True Christianity, James is telling us, requires practical compassion, loving service towards others. That's what in part makes up pure and undefiled religion. And then he continues in verse 27, he said there's a second part to that. Not only are you to be engaged in this practical compassion to lean in to the afflictions of the world, he says, but you are to keep, he says, also to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, when James says the world, he's referencing to the cultures, the beliefs, the value systems of the world we live in that are in opposition to the Word of God, right? The things that are in this world that go opposite to what God commands us to do. He says, we cannot walk in a way where our lives are stained by the things of the world or spotted by the things of the world. To be stained by the world means that the beliefs of the world are shaping us in places where God alone should be shaping us. If you read scripture cover to cover, you see that from the beginning, God has an expectation on his people that they are lived set apart from the rest of the world. See that in Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, you see it with Daniel, you see it in the New Testament in John 17 where Jesus tells his followers, us in this room, that we are to be in the world but not of it. We are to be set apart. To be set apart means we pursue a life of holiness. To pursue a life of holiness simply means that we are pursuing a life obedient to God's word. That's what it means to pursue holiness. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, that we're not to conform to the patterns of this world. John writes in 1 John 2:15 that worldly living is not compatible with holy living. The two don't go together, that if we are allowing the world to shape us, if we are become stained by the culture of the world, it's not compatible with holy living. Therefore, we cannot pursue holy living if we're allowing ourselves to be influenced by the things of the world. You know, like Jesus, we are not of this world if you're a follower of Christ. Our home is in heaven. But we remain in this world because Jesus called us to remain. He called us here to follow the example that he gave so that we could be salt and light in this world, that we could be ambassadors for the gospel so that people might have the hope of heaven. We're called to engage but not follow, to love but not conform. When we choose to be of this world, we experience a spiritual loss. We miss out on stuff God's trying to do. We damage our witness. And when we decide, hey, I'm going to be of the world, and I'm going to do as the world does, you know what it does? It kind of shows in us that we have a total disregard for the day that Jesus is returning. Right? Because scripture tells us we ought to be ready for that day that Jesus rolls through the clouds and calls us home. But if we make the decision, I'm going to live for the world instead of pursue holiness, it's like, I don't really care how God finds me when Jesus comes back. Pure and undefiled religion that is acceptable to God consists of both practical compassion towards others and the pursuit of a personal holiness. It's not an and or, it's a both. Those are what are required for us to have a religious activity, a religion that is acceptable to God, one that is worth something. We can run around all day long doing all kind of Jesus-y things, but if we do not have compassion for the world around us and we're not pursuing a life of personal holiness, we have missed the mark. Unacceptable religion, this is what unacceptable religion looks like, a basket of worthless fruit. Acceptable religion is fruit that brings nourishment. It has a purpose. It can provide something for others. I want to encourage you for a moment because we had a pastor visit here a couple weeks ago. Been a pastor in the area for a long, long time. And I saw him this week and he said, hey, I want to tell you something. He said, when I came and visited y'all, he said, the love that your people have for one another, he said, is almost unmatched to any other place I've ever been. And this is a guy I respect, his opinion. And so I just want to share that with you guys, that you guys do a very good job with loving other people. I'm proud of you for that. And the other people have noticed. And so my challenge is for us to not quit loving people, to not quit having that practical compassion for other people. Because that's part of what acceptable religion to God is. You know, as I studied and read these verses this week, again, I found myself kind of taken back, taking pause, right? To cause me to really examine, hey, what is the things I'm doing, the Jesus things, is it really acceptable to God, or am I just doing them to do them? Am I doing them because they're comfortable, because I know they're right, or am I doing them out of the overflow of the intimacy I have with Jesus? And so in thinking about that, the Lord kind of revealed these two obstacles, temptations that we all probably face as we seek to love practically, to pursue holiness, to have this acceptable religion. And these are two things God kind of showed me this week in his word. He said, number one, the first temptation we have is to make religion or church an idol. Right? We have this temptation. Jeremiah spoke about it in Jeremiah 2:5. Again, he spoke against the Israelites for doing this, but we have this temptation, especially in the South, where we can make church and religious activity our God. We can worship that above God because we're so involved in all these things and we think that's the way we're supposed to be going, and we've taken our worship of God and we've replaced it for our worship of church, and when we have done that, we've gotten everything backwards, and so God said, you need to watch out for that. The other thing God showed me this week is this. While we must be careful that religion does not become an idol, we must also be prudent not to have a passive faith. Like when we read our text, James uses two words here that implies that we are not to be passive in our faith. He says we are to keep from being stained by the world, which implies an intentionality. We are to visit the afflicted, which means we are to go. You know, we don't serve a passive God. We don't serve a God that just sits back and lets things happen. We serve a God that is actively involved in our lives, that is working everything in this world for his good and his glory. And in the same respect, God does not expect his people to sit passively by on their faith journey and not engage in the world where he placed them. Remember, just like Esther, God has placed us here for such a time as this to be the salt and light in this world and take the gospel forth and push back the gates of hell. We are not to be passive, but we are to be active participants in the world around us for the name of Jesus. So often we think we're living the Christian way, a way that is pleasing to God as followers of Christ, because we're not actively or intentionally breaking his commands. I didn't murder anybody this week. I didn't rob the bank. I didn't tell a lie, at least that I can remember. But friend, the reality is this. To sit passively by and do nothing, to not act on God's word, to not interject yourself into the afflictions and injustices of this world, to not intentionally pursue holiness, to not live set apart, to not restrain your tongue. It's not what God has called us to do. That is not pleasing to the Lord. Dallas Willard calls that the sin of omission. Yeah, you're not actively breaking God's commands, but you're not actively doing what he called you to do either. To know the good we ought to do and not do it is a sin. James clearly says that this is not every evidence of the believer, but these are things that should be present in the life of the believer, right? That we should have a speech that is restrained. We should lovingly serve others. We should pursue holiness, and all these things are acceptable to the Lord. And so as we think about that this morning, I want you to think about your own walk with Jesus. As you really lean in and think about that, would you say it's acceptable to God or unacceptable based on the standards that James has given us this morning? And if you lean on it's unacceptable, it's not a condemnation, it's an opportunity to right the ship. I think we all can fall into times where our worship, our religion is just monotonous. It's going through the motions. But in his grace and his mercy, he gives us opportunities to right the ship. He's given us opportunities this morning to say, hey, I maybe not have been going down the road I was supposed to, but I have a chance to right that this morning if I repent and confess and turn back to him. And so here's where I want to challenge us this morning. I want us to challenge us to keep a jealous watch over our words and our pursuit of holiness. Right? To be aware and intentional about setting up some boundaries in those areas. Thinking and praying about what our words should be before we speak them. Right? Maybe ask God this week. You know, the psalmist says that he asked God to help him muzzle his words. Maybe that's what you have to do this week. You're going to pray this prayer and say, God, help me to muzzle the words coming out of my mouth. Help me not to speak anything that's not edifying, that's not thanksgiving, that doesn't bring you glory, that does not encourage somebody. If it needs to be truth, may it be the word of truth and love that comes directly from you. Psalmist says we're also to guard our speech. So maybe that's your prayer this week. Lord, help me to guard my speech. I'm going to be careful about what I say. Lord, help guard me from the things of this world that maybe have been leaving me stained, hindering me from pursuing a life of holiness. Pray and ask God this week, not just to sanctify your words, but to keep you on that path of holiness, to guide your path. You know, scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. The only way that leads to life is the way that the Lord provides, that when we follow in his steps. Ask him to give you eyes to see this week. Ask him to guide your steps. Ask him this week to show you the fatherless and the widows in your circles, to show you the vulnerables that you look over each and every day. to show you that family living with special needs, to show you that family living and struggling with mental health issues, to show you the people in your circles that are experiencing real injustices in this world. Pray and ask him not just to show you, but to show you how you can care for them, how you can come alongside them. You know, we've talked about all year that God has called us to seek the welfare of the city where he has planted us in. Engaging with the needs of the people is seeking the welfare of the city. Joining them in their affliction, walking alongside the vulnerable, being there to walk in through the injustices. James says that is religious activity that's acceptable to the Lord. I'm going to invite our worship team to come and lead us this morning in a time of response. And as they do, I want to just invite you to kind of wrestle with the truths of this passage. And as you do, I just want to talk to the people in the room that may not have a relationship with Jesus. This is not a gospel-heavy message this morning, but I do want to invite you that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, that the opportunity is always on the table. That God loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus to take your place on the cross because he knew that you can never overcome your sin. And through salvation in Jesus, we have been offered the hope of heaven, escaping eternal death in a real place called hell. And so if you're here this morning, man, and God's been stirring in your heart, you've been trying to check out this Jesus guy, and you want to know more about him, or you're like, I'm ready to make that next step, man, I would love to have a conversation with you this morning. But for the rest of us that have made that decision this morning, again, just think through this religion that James says is acceptable to God, that is worth something to God. Think about right now, is what you're giving God in your religious activity something that is worth something? Is what's going to reach this city for the gospel? Are your words controlled? Are you living set apart? Have you been turning a blind eye to the afflicted and the vulnerable? And let us delight in Jesus this morning. Let us grow in our love for him and dwell in that overflow, because that overflow of that intimacy with him that produces a religion that is acceptable to God. Listen, if all you need to know this morning is this, if you focus your heart and mind on Jesus and you focus on being intimate with him, everything that produces out of that obedience is going to be a religion that is acceptable to God. Anything else is worthless and unacceptable, according to James this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I ask for you to forgive me for the times I have given you religious activity that was worthless. God, that did not move your kingdom forward, that did not lead anybody to salvation. I ask you to forgive me for the times where my words have made my witness worthless. God, and I just ask today that you would just help us this morning and just cultivate our hearts. Help us to grow in that godly character. Help us to grow in that intimacy with Jesus. Man, I just pray that we would be a church that just dwells and lives and hangs out in just the overflow of our intimacy with you. Yeah, that we would not be caught up in religious activity, the Jesus-y stuff, but our sole purpose would be just to be with you. That if you took everything away, we would be okay because we still have you. That we would delight in you more than we delight in the churchy things. God, I get excited about having a church and being a part of a church that just dwells in that overflow. Where following you is not a burden. The yoke is not heavy. God, we just get to sit and rejoice in your peace and your presence and your comfort. And we get to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Lord, my heart yearns for that for myself and for everybody in this room. God, we just ask you to pour out your spirit in this place. God, move us in that direction. Meet us right where we're at this morning. I know people are in here and they come in here with all kind of things going on in their lives. Lord, I just pray they pour those out to you this morning. God, as you meet them right where they are. But God, we just surrender our worship to you this morning. We open our hearts to your Holy Spirit and ask you to move. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, you may be seated just briefly for some closing announcements. I'd like to direct your attention back to the bulletin one last time. You may see there a couple QR codes. We do have some church swag, as they say, you know, some shirts, hats, mugs. But also the important one is the youth meal train for Wednesday nights. That is a need that that we will always have. So if you're interested in providing meals for the children on Wednesday, please take a look at that. Scan the QR code and check out the schedule. Miss Dietra in the back there waving. She has really streamlined that process. You don't have to cook at home and bring things in. There's so many different ways that we can accomplish that. So please see Miss Dietra. The small groups that we meet throughout the week, everyone knows that's my favorite thing about Replicate Church. These are families who've volunteered their time to open their homes or to meet in the church office or other places where I always say it's where church is truly family. And we reflect on the message that was preached on Sunday, and we also do a little bit of fellowshipping, and maybe sometimes we share a meal. But those are great groups to be a part of. And one announcement about that that changed to the bulletin is the Odom group you'll see on Wednesday at 9 a.m. They have now changed that to Thursdays. And the thing I like about that group is they call it the granny group. It's a little bit older ladies that are sure. What's the right word? Not older. Anybody have a better? Seasoned. Well seasoned. But you know what? You don't have to be a granny to be a part of that group. My wife, Marie, she really loves meeting with those ladies as well. So consider those small groups. And again, the Odom group is now Thursday. Next Sunday, as Pastor mentioned, the youth volunteers for the Replicate Kids, they'll be meeting after service that day with lunch served. And then Three Chords Marriage Ministry will be on October 11th. Those of you who may be new here or are unfamiliar with it, if you're married, if you are engaged, if you have a significant relationship, great ministry to be a part of, and how to grow together with your significant other or your spouse in the way God intended. And then the last thing, the ladies retreat. There's still a sign-up sheet in the back. It's not late to sign up for that. That's coming up on the in October very soon. And again, those retreats are just so amazing. I'm actually looking forward to the next men's retreat. We're looking at February, March timeframe. The men's retreat's usually annually in the spring. So if you're wondering, well, when's the men's retreat coming? Keep an eye out for that in the springtime. Otherwise, that concludes the announcements for today. We thank you. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.